Now, would you open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the book of Revelation? I'd like to give everyone a warm welcome who've come along tonight and to encourage you, Lord willing, to try to come back the other nights as the Lord enables. Come back, and as our brother Richard said, over the next 2 weeks, we'll try to look at the different chapters of the book of the Revelation. This is a thrilling book. Now, there are a great many things in the book of the Revelation, I grant you, and in the nights to come, as the Lord helps, we will look at things pertaining to the world, and we'll be talking about the coming Antichrist and the mark of the beast, and of course, things leading up to Armageddon and the Middle East and many of those different things. But throughout all of these things, as we look at the book of the Revelation, there is one great theme that's not to be missed, and it's this. It's a picture and a portrayal of the most wonderful person that ever came to this earth. That's the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful book about God's Son, the Savior of sinners. Now, of course, for those who are saved, my, it's just wonderful to read this book and get glimpses of Christ. But if you're not saved, very likely there are those in the meeting tonight, and you're not. I was there one time. If you're looking for the answer to life, if you're looking for the meaning to life, it's salvation. And so this book will tell you about the one who can give you peace and meet your greatest need. And we are going to read tonight chapter 1 of this book. Before we do so, I'm going to ask you to look at the chart behind me. Now, I'll freely confess something that our brother Richard mentioned. There was a time, if I had walked into a building and seen that, I don't know what I would have done. I likely would have turned around and gone, because it does look overwhelming, doesn't it? Well, we'll try to simplify it somewhat, and don't worry about all the details. But let me just very quickly tell you something tonight. On the left of the chart, your left, you'll see this great big statue there. Now, that comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel. It's just an image of a man that a king saw in a dream, and Daniel explained it to him. You'll see on the bottom these four creatures. And again, they come from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, they're explained because the big picture of the man and the four big animals really represent something that for us is history. In Daniel's day, it was future. Now it's in the history books. Please remember that this book, the Bible, contains tomorrow's newspaper. Think about that for a minute. God has told in advance things that are coming. And so you see, many hundreds of years ago, Daniel was shown the rise of four great world powers. The students read about them in their history books. It's all past. But, those four great powers of a bygone days, the final one, by the way, is the great Roman Empire. Those four are really going to come back in the future in a different form. And the great coming man called the Antichrist is going to try to gain supremacy over the world. He's going to be Satan's man. He'll bring in the mark of the beast and all kinds of other things. And he'll come back with many of the characteristics of these earlier empires. Now that's why these empires are shown on the chart. But if you just leave the left of the chart for a moment, you'll all recognize this. So we want you to look backward tonight to this great event. That is where the Lord Jesus, God's Son, went to the cross of Calvary and died for sinners. You will all know tonight that after his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus, the body was put in the grave, but he came back in resurrection the third day. You'll all likely know that he went back to heaven. So you see, now the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven as we see up here. But he's coming again. And so he's going to come back one day, as the Bible tells us, to the Mount of Olives. Now prior to the Lord Jesus coming again, the book of the Revelation shows us this day that is called the Great Tribulation. The great tribulation then is preparing the world for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And terrible things are going to happen in that tribulation day. Then over on the right of this, of course, we have what's called the millennium and then the new heaven and the new earth. Well, those are future things because one day God is going to wrap everything up. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful day. But before that day comes, please remember, there will come a moment when the Lord Jesus will come for what's called the church. That's all the saved ones. We call it the rapture. Then after that will be this terrible tribulation time. Now we're going to begin reading Revelation chapter 1, which is not about any of these things, but it's going to unfold to us and show us something of the person of the Lord Jesus. That's our subject for tonight. And then tomorrow night we'll go on over into chapter 4. We just touched chapters 2 and 3 briefly today. And then we're going to look at the events in a sequential manner as we follow the chapters of this book. Now let me read with you from verse 1 of chapter 1, please. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it. Someone has said that you can break that word up in this way and call it signified. Signified or signified. This is a book that's filled with signs and symbols. So he signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Now notice verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This book, that phrase, by the way, that blessing is found 7 times in the book of the Revelation. This is a book that's filled with 7. We're going to notice numbers play quite a prominent part in this book. The number 7 is the number of completeness. The number 8, I'll try to show you later, is a number of a new beginning. The number 3 is the number of the Trinity. Number 4 is the number of the world, of the universe, if you like. And we'll get into those things a wee bit later. But here we have a verse that's mentioned 7 times. Now, 7 times you have that blessing mentioned. We'll see a little bit later there's going to be 7 angels and 7 stars and 7 candlesticks. We're going to see a book with 7 seals upon it. We'll see 7 angels blowing 7 trumpets. We'll see 7 other angels and 7 bowls or vials being poured out upon the earth. So the number 7 runs all the way through. But here we have a book that tells us of a blessing for the reader, for the listener, and for the keeper. In order for you to keep this book, there must be something practical about it. And I suggest that there is, and we'll see it as time goes on. Now verse 4 says, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. And I remind you again, by the way, that the word Asia in our Bible is what we would call today the country of Turkey. At that time, in New Testament times, it was a Roman province. It was then called Asia. Now verse 4 again, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits of which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Notice it says every eye. They also which pierced him. That refers to those that nailed him to the cross of Calvary. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. That's a little island in the Mediterranean Sea. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus. Now we have seven cities mentioned here. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. By the way, that is the last fear not in the Bible. Many, many times throughout the Bible, you will read of heavenly appearances to individuals, and almost inevitably, the words, fear not. In other words, don't be afraid. This is the last time. You know why I'm telling you that? Because as we go on through the book of the Revelation and think of this great day of God's judgment coming, the tribulation day and all the things that are behind it, or beyond it rather, there is everything to fear. Every reason to fear. But here the Lord Jesus says to John, fear not. In other words, don't be afraid. I'll tell you something tonight. If I were not saved, knowing what I know, if I were not saved, I would have every reason to be afraid of the future. But on the other hand, oh, thank God there was a time when I came to realize Christ died for a sinner like me. Don't need to fear the future. Saved means sins forgiven. Saved means peace with God. Saved means come what will, as far as tomorrow is concerned, my soul is saved. Fear not, says the Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his own word. The book of the Revelation then is really a revealing or an unveiling of things pertaining to the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 1 is unique in the opening of this book because it'll be followed by the seven letters to the seven churches. But in chapter 1, here is the seven. This is the closing book of our Bible, obviously. Now, this man to whom this is given is the Apostle John. He was perhaps the first of the apostles. He's the last one alive. All the others have gone. Now, John is an old man, quite an old man. Incidentally, many parallels between the John of the New Testament and the Daniel of the Old Testament. Roughly the same age, likely about 90 years of age. All alone in a foreign place and longing to go home, both of them. This man and all of his friends, his family, and others have been taken from the scene. And then one day, while he's in banishment upon a little rocky island in the Mediterranean Sea, and one day the Lord Jesus appears to this man, John. Now, chapter 1 is really a description of the things pertaining to the Lord Jesus. It's been called a vision of God as John gets this great glimpse of the greatness of Christ in chapter 1. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are visions of the grace of God, because in a sevenfold way we are reminded that God has worked and that there are these people called Christians, these churches in these seven cities. And that's because the gospel message has gone out and people have listened and received Christ. So we have visions of the grace of God. Chapter 4 over to chapter 20, you have visions of the government of God, because God is going to step into the scene one of these days. God is giving us little glimpses now of what is coming. I don't want to spend time talking about things such as 9-1-1 and, you know, the trade towers and so on. It's not really my purpose. But let me just say this to you, that these things shake up the world and shake up people. And so things are allowed to happen to get our attention, all kinds of them. I'll touch different things as we go through. We need reminders that we are creatures on a roadway to eternity. We have an encounter with God. And God wants you and me and all of us to be ready for eternity. Let me say something very simple to you. There is only one you in this world. Only one you. And your life is more than the little span of time you're going to spend here upon earth. The real you lives inside of a decaying body. Time will show you that. But one day the real you is going to leave the body that you're in. And all the unendingness of eternity is ahead of us. The real question is this: where will you be in eternity? Now, the government of God, chapter 4 to 20 of this book. The glory of God, chapters 21 and 22. When John sees it, then John tells us it's written down for us in this book. I'm going to run down through the verses that we've read, because there's quite a number of little things in there I want to point out as we go through. But we want to think now of a chapter that presents Christ. God gave unto him, verse 1 says, to show his servants things that must shortly come to pass. John the Apostle, the man that we're reading of and speaking of tonight, all alone now on the island, he was used of God to give us five books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three called the Epistles of John, and he's used to write the book of the Revelation. These three books have three different themes. The Gospel of John takes us to the past and tells us about the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. It's been said that in the Gospel of John, it's written to sinners to show them Christ as Savior, the one who died on the cross. But the book of the Revelation, you will notice in this first verse, says that it's written not for sinners, but for servants. All who know Christ and serve Christ. Here's a book of instruction. If the Gospel of John points us back to Christ as Savior, well, I tell you, the book of the Revelation points us forward to Christ as the coming King. And he'll come one of these days. And in between the looking back in the Gospel and the looking forward in the Revelation, we have the Epistles of John. Now, they're written to the believers, to the saints, if you like. They don't tell you to look backward nor forward, but tell you to look upward. There's one in heaven. He's our priest. He's our advocate. He's the one who lives for us. The one who died for us on the cross, lives for us in the glory, comes for us in the future. That's the Lord Jesus we're reading about tonight. What a wonderful thing to know him as Savior. Now you'll notice then, I want to go to verse 4 and ask you to notice that it begins with grace and peace. Two words that are prominent in our New Testament, grace and peace. It's been said that grace, There's oftentimes the little acrostic is mentioned. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace of God is displayed at Calvary. Grace means God's goodness towards you and me. That little acrostic simply means this. That the God of heaven, the God who's brought all this great universe into existence, is a God who loves every one of us and cares for us. He's a God who's provided a way whereby we who are sinners, and all of us are sinners, can have peace with God, sins forgiven. How has he done it? Remember that golden verse that was mentioned earlier. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That giving his only begotten Son means God lets his Son, the Lord Jesus, come down from heaven to go to the cross of Calvary. What else does the verse say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you think of the grace of God, remember that God in heaven has moved in such a way that he's moved in love and compassion and care towards you and me. But it says grace and peace. And if grace reminds us of something that moves from heaven to earth, don't forget, peace is the result. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have peace tonight? Old Brother Richard mentioned a few things about me, and I better not go getting into testimony or he won't get out tonight. But just for a moment, can I tell you something? In my earliest years, my ambition, by the way, don't worry about it, but my ambition was to spend my life with the Navy. Oh, I love the Navy. I joined the Sea Cadets when I was a boy. That's all I ever cared about. So that's exactly what I did. As soon as I finished high school, I was gone. I didn't have much time for the Bible, nor churches, nor anything else, to tell you the truth. But I remember this. A great many times when I would be at sea, many a night I would go up to the top of the ship and I'd look at the stars and I would think, where's God? I wonder, will I ever find God? What's life all about? Where am I going? What's the purpose of it all? You see, lots of other people were just like me. Maybe there's somebody here in the meeting tonight. You're just like that. You're wondering what it's all about. Well, for different reasons, the time came, I left the Navy and went through university and so on. You know what? With all that I studied in university, I didn't find the answers to those questions. Many a time I'd still be looking at the stars and saying, where's God? What's it all about? Where am I going? But the time came with all the science that I was involved in and everything else. No answers. I had lots of science answers. I could tell you all kinds of things about science, but that's not what I'm here for. I didn't know what life was about. I didn't have peace. I had a great job, I had a great future as far as the world is concerned. But something was missing inside and I knew it. And one time, living in Calgary, I simply reached a point where I said, I've got to get to the bottom of this. My wife had gotten saved. She got me this Bible. I started to read and I said, I'm going to get this straightened out. And as I read the Bible, as I searched back to where the Bible came from and searched into some of the science things, I came to one simple conclusion. This book is right. And there is a God. And I'm not ready to meet God. But oh, listen, I'll jump ahead because I don't want to spend time on this. I'll jump ahead to tell you this. My, the time came on a Sunday afternoon. One day, here I am, I'd taken my children to Sunday school, and here I am sitting down trying to figure all this out, knowing I'm not ready to meet God. And I started to think about the cross and the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross of Calvary. My mind just went away to Calvary, and I began to think of the work that the Lord Jesus did and how he died for sinners. And in the course of that thinking, and all I'm thinking about is Christ. And slowly it dawns upon my poor mind. Just a very simple but very beautiful thing. I realize this. That is the answer. God's Son died on the cross of Calvary and He died for sinners. And I'm thinking if He died for sinners, then He died for me because I'm a sinner. And you know, a simple realization, just like that, and as though just like a burden was lifted off my shoulders. I'm like a little child. I'm happy, I'm grinning, and I'm saying, that's it, that is it. He died for me, I'm saved. Oh, thank God. Listen, salvation is simple. Listen now, careful. You had told me that years ago, I would have challenged you pretty quick. There was nothing simple about it for me. Salvation is simple. God gave His Son to die for sinners on the cross, and He wants you and me simply to realize there's not a thing we can do about our problem of sin. Christ is the answer. We make it complicated. We try to figure it all out and work it upside down and inside out. God says, whosoever believeth hath everlasting life. I made it as complicated as anything until I gave up in frustration. I couldn't figure it out. Then I realized He died for me. Listen, peace with God. I wouldn't trade it for the whole world. I can put my head on the pillow at night, every night. And I know that if I don't wake up, my soul is saved. All is well. That's salvation. Friend, listen, we all need it, and God wants all of us to be saved. Grace and peace. Can I ask you to notice now in the next few verses, a number of threes are going to come through. Can you notice number one then, as you look at verses 4 and 5, that this verse is from Him which is, was, and is to come. That's the eternal one. Was, is to come, is past, present, and future. That's the great I Am. That's the eternal one of the Bible. So it's from the eternal one. It's from the seven spirits. That's the completeness of the Spirit of God. It's from Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity, by the way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see right there at the beginning of the book of the Revelation. Now, will you notice in verse 5, three things said about the Lord Jesus. You might as well get used to the numbers. They're going to pop up all the way through. Three things said about the Lord Jesus. He's the faithful witness. That's what He was in the past. He lived here upon earth, the true witness of God. He's the first begotten of the dead. That's where He is in the present. He's the one who's gone back in resurrection. He's the Prince of the Kings of the earth. That's how He'll be seen in the future. Now you got three things about the Lord Jesus, the past, the present, and the future. Now then you've got three things that He's done for us, coming right behind them. Unto Him that loved us. Then it says, washed us from our sins in His own blood. And notice, hath made us kings and priests unto God. Would you see the past, present, and future in them then? He loved us. You know, He loved me before I was ever born. He loved you before you were ever born. His love goes on back into eternity because He loved us. Is why there's a great plan of God that the Son of God should come to die for sinners on the cross. That's the love of God. It says, washed us from our sins. Some translations have loosed us from our sins. I never have a problem with things like that. You see, the Greek word can be either washed or loose. But then again, I've learned this over the years, that when I have an old dirty pair of pants or something, and I throw them in the washer, my wife generally does it, to wash them, I know that what she intends is that the water will loose the dirt from the pants, and so whether it's washed away or loosed away, I don't care. The point is, it's gone. So you don't worry about little words like that, you see. Listen, He loved us. He washed us or loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Do you know what it means? The blood speaks of a life that was given. It means that the Lord Jesus laid down His life and faced God's judgment against sin upon the cross of Calvary. The blood of Christ simply means a life was given, a price was paid, a work was done, whereby my sins could be taken from me, forgiven if you like. These words all mean the same thing, you see. He paid the price of my sins. He died for what I had done against God. He paid the price that God demanded. He satisfied God, loosed us or washed us from our sins. Think that the Lord Jesus has done that. That's a truth that's taught elsewhere in the Bible. Why, He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day the saved ones will be with Him. We can worship God as priests now because of the Lord Jesus. And so you see, the more you read this book, the more you begin to see what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Loved us, washed us, and made us. Now in verse 7 we have a little interjection here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Will you think of it for a moment, please? In our Bible, I've said to you, there's taught that there's a moment going to come when the Lord Jesus will come for the saved ones. But that's not what I'm reading about here in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. There was a day when he went up from the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. He went up and clouds received him out of the sight of those that watched. He's going to come back. Many passages in the Bible show it. Come back with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Every eye won't see him at the rapture. The day is going to come when every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. That piercing, remember, they pierced my hands and my feet. That piercing means those who were there, the Jewish people, the nation in particular, rejected him, nailed him to the cross of Calvary. They also which pierced him. Notice what else it says. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I'll try to show you in nights to come, Lord willing. The day of the Lord's return, that is the return in judgment, is a day that people will not be able to face. It's a sad, terrible day. He's coming in judgment. Oh, listen, he came because he loved us. He came to die for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. He'll come back one day to reclaim this earth. It's a terrible, sad day that is coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now then, we have in verse 8 a phrase that's found four times in this book. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. Let me just explain to you very quickly. You're going to read of the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Those three phrases simply means this. Our New Testament was written in Greek, and in the Greek alphabet, the first letter is Alpha, and the last letter is the Omega. Alpha and Omega means then, I'm the alphabet, if you like. What is an alphabet for? An alphabet, we use our ABCs for communication. We make words out of it. Listen, please. That's what we use alphabets for, to convey messages. God's message to mankind is in the person of the Lord Jesus. No man hath seen the Father at any time. What we need to learn about God, we can see in the person of Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus. So as we read of the Alpha and Omega, remember, God in heaven has sent his Son into the world. He's given us the book, the Bible, to be sure, that speaks of his Son. He's given us the Holy Spirit, to be sure. That's taught in our Bible. But the Lord Jesus came down to this earth and walked upon the earth. And you remember that in the day that he walked, there's time and again where people would watch him. They would listen to him. And as they watched and as they listened, many of them came to a very simple conclusion. Never spake any man as this man, said the soldiers in John chapter 7. Never heard the likes before. He calmed the Sea of Galilee. The disciples said, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him. They had never seen the like before, because no one ever before had been like him upon earth. Now when you think of the Alpha and Omega, God has sent his Son. 1 Timothy 3 says, God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God has come. He's the first and the last. He was there before anything was ever brought into existence. He'll be there when everything is all wrapped up in a coming day, because the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. He's the great creator of all. The Bible will show us that. He owns everything. The Bible will show us that. So you see, the greatness of Christ is being brought out in this passage. I'd like to take you to the description we have for a few minutes. John turned. John heard a voice in the midst of these seven candlesticks. Now, then we begin. You notice where he is. You notice who it is. The Son of Man. 87 times in the New Testament you read that of the Lord Jesus. This is, by the way, the second. Two of them are in Revelation. This one and one more in chapter 14. You notice how he's clothed. And then we have seven things told about the Lord Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. When you get that in your Bible, realize that it means purity, holiness, sinlessness. And that's the first thing we have as regarding the features of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely sinless. Go through your Bible. You'll find that fact being brought out over and over and over again. Could I tell you something to ponder, though? Will you think of this? The one who knew no sin, did no sin, in him there is no sin, is the one who faced sin and was made sin. That simply means God put the judgment of sin upon him on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust. He's the just one, I'm the unjust one. He died for me. So we have a picture of whiteness. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's the little picture we've got. You'll notice his eyes were as a flame of fire. Dear friends, listen, I won't take a great deal of time to go into this description, but I want you to understand something. Upon earth, the Lord Jesus, you can read a great deal about the eyes of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. You were to take your time and read through, you'll see the eyes of the Lord Jesus looking upon a blind man. You'll see the eyes of the Lord Jesus looking upon a leper. You'll see the eyes of the Lord Jesus looking at crowds of people, hungry and in need. And their eyes of kindness and compassion and care. They're the eyes of one who loved people in spite of what people are. It wouldn't have been hard if you had been up on earth to see the face and the eyes of the Lord Jesus. You would have seen eyes of love. Eyes of fire. Fire in the Bible speaks of judgment. This is a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Now the judge of the churches, that's chapters 2 and 3. Then the judge of the world, that's what's coming behind this, chapter 4 onward. As you look at this scene now then, we're being shown not the one as such who came in love and compassion, but we see him coming in judgment, coming as the King of Kings, when every eye shall see him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Please remember, the God who is love is a God who is light. The God who loves sinners is a God who hates sin. The God who has provided a way for sinners to be saved is a God who must and will judge the world of sin and those who have rejected God's way of salvation. Eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass. Brass, we'll get to the metals later on, Lord willing. The gold, the silver, the brass. Brass speaks of judgment. And again, it's the feet. And the little picture is that one day everything is going to be under his feet. His voice is the sound of many waters. It's an interesting phrase that's used there. It's really the idea. His voice is a sound like great waterfalls. Don't know if you've ever been by a large waterfall, but I'll tell you this. You get close to a very large waterfall, you won't be whispering to each other. In fact, you find people trying to shout to make themselves heard. What's the picture? There's people in this world, many of them, who have lots to say about God, and far too often will tear down the name of God and tear down the name of the Lord Jesus. The one with the voice of many waterfalls or cataracts, as the word is. The voice of puny man is going to be drowned out one of these days. The individual that faces Christ, that individual in their sin and not saved, there's not a thing that they can say. There's not a word that they can say for themselves. the voice of many cataracts or waterfalls. In his hand, seven stars, his mouth, the sharp two-edged sword, the dividing sword. And then his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Have you ever looked? Don't do it, by the way. Don't even try to do it. Have you ever attempted to look full into the face of the sun? Now, of course, everybody knows that you can't do it. It's not wise to do it. What's the point I'm making? This glimpse we have of the Lord Jesus as he's going to come one day in power and glory and majesty is a glimpse whereby the voice of man is drowned out. The searching eyes of fire of the Lord will try everything. The face of the Lord is such that man will not be able to look into the face of the coming King and the coming Judge. But again, let me just notice verse 17 that he says to John, fear not. Fear not, because as this is written to John, the day of grace is not over. Fear not, because as this is written to John, John is one who is already saved. Fear not, because John has nothing to worry about. Fear not. I can tell you tonight, though it's the last one in the Bible, I can tell you tonight, there's a day coming when you've every reason to fear. But tonight, God has provided the way whereby you don't have to fear. Just simply realize, I need salvation. I need Christ as my Savior. And the Savior of sinners says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, somebody might say, well, what does that mean? It means simply this. You take your place for what you are, a sinner lost and helpless. Not a thing can you do about it. Any attempts you make are futile. But remember, God has done everything about it. He gave his son. He died on the cross. What does God want for you? Simply to trust the work that's finished. To rely upon a Savior who loved you, died for you, paid the price for you. Trust him. Fear not. Could you notice what comes next, please? In verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I want you to go with me just for a few minutes back into the Old Testament. We're going to do this a bit in this book. I have the keys of hell and of death. We noticed earlier today that in writing to the seven churches, the Lord Jesus said, I have the key of David. There's a story told in 1 Samuel 17, actually, of a young man called David. You remember David as the shepherd boy. And there's a day when David and David's people and David's brothers, there was a big giant called Goliath who lived in those days. You all know the story of David and Goliath. You remember that giant Goliath terrified the people of Israel. You remember, if you go back and look at the story, you'll find that two sides, Goliath's side, the Philistines, and David's people, are in a valley. And these people, David's people, are afraid to move because of this giant. Rightfully so. And then one day, David, the young lad David, goes out to face the giant. You know the story of the sling. You know the story of the stone. But please remember, David was trusting God. David goes out not with armor, swords, and shields, and everything else. He goes with a stone that represents a word of God. You remember how David, the little shepherd boy, brought that giant down with one stone. Now, did he kill him with the stone? No, you remember that when the giant comes down, the stone has brought him to the ground. David will go and take the giant's sword. And it's with the giant's sword that he'll take the head off the giant. when that story is finished. David is in control of Goliath's sword. David has taken Goliath's head. They're in the valley. David has got two things that terrified his own people. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I want to tell you just very quickly now, our time is gone, but I want to tell you very quickly that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Son of David in the Bible, he came into this world. And one day he'll go out to a place, it's not a valley, he'll go out to a place called Calvary. And he will face something and someone that has terrorized mankind for years. He'll go to the cross of Calvary and he'll face death. Death is an enemy that all of us dread. An enemy that none of us can escape. An enemy that none of us can walk away from, but the Lord Jesus will go out and face death. The Lord Jesus will go into death on the cross of Calvary. He'll not only face death, he'll face the judgment of God. And if you wanted to turn to Psalm 22, you'll find really a sword, not literally now, but figuratively. The sword of God's judgment will come upon the Lord Jesus. He'll face death. He'll go into death. The Lord Jesus will come out of death. He'll defeat death upon the cross of Calvary. He'll not only defeat death, he'll come out as the victor over death. And by doing so, he's defeated Satan. He's defeated Satan. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul can give us those lovely words. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, faced death on the cross. Faced the judgment of God upon the cross. Now he says to John, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and of death. The symbolism of the Bible, and even in our land, by the way, is simply this. That the person who has the keys is the person who's in charge, has control. The Lord Jesus is saying, I've defeated the enemy. I've taken care of the problem. And if I remind you of David going into the valley when the battle is over, those people all of a sudden can rise up now and move. There's no giant to worry about. Tell you tonight, the gospel message and the story of the cross is such that you and I can know peace with God. We don't have to worry about either the judgment of God because Christ faced it and paid it, nor do we worry about death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, is our New Testament teaching. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, have the keys of hell and of death. To be saved tonight, then, means this. Knowing peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Knowing sins forgiven. Knowing I don't have to fear the future. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear eternity. All is well with my soul. Christ is my Savior. Christ died for me. You know, we could all say that. We could all believe that. We could all mean that. We could all have peace if we just simply accepted God's Son and God's salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we'd like to thank Thee tonight for the beautiful truths of the Bible and for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Lord, Thy blessing upon the Word. And for any in our audience who don't have peace with God, O God, that even tonight they might realize the answer is found at the cross where the Lord Jesus did the work. Bless us as we part, we pray in His name.